through Acts 23:35. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." And he called for 2 centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor." He wrote a letter in the following manner: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had done nothing, that had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to stay before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Amen.
You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next brief moments that your Spirit lead this way. Speak through this servant. Open my ears and open our ears to hear what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Oh, all you dads out there, happy Father's Day. If you are a great-grandfather, could you stand up? Do we have any great-grandfathers? Oh, man. Keep standing. I should have done this the other way. It's just not fair. But if you're a grandpa or a grandfather, stand up. I'm standing with you all. If you're a father, stand up. Wow. Keep standing. If you're a stepfather, stand up. Thank you, Jesus. You all are amazing in my eyes, because you're contrary to what I see happening in other places. So I ask God's blessing upon each one of you. And I'm going to speak a little bit to you today as an encouragement, I hope. But to mostly remind you that you are heading in a good direction. And you are doing what God has called you to do by the fact that you are standing here in this room today. So I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Father's Day. Oh, gotta love it. Oh, what an attack on the dads. I didn't speak at Mother's Day. Sally spoke that service. But I've spoken before about the attack that's on the dads. And to me, it's a brutal attack. And it's a disarming attack. It's an emasculating attack. It destroys what a man is all about. What a father is all about, what a grandfather is all about. And there's other kinds of father figures that God has put into our lives. But the role of father is a big deal. And everybody who stood today, you standing, representing your families, are a big deal. I go back in my history and I think about my dad and the impact that he had on me. And it was incredible. I stand here today because of the impact he had on me. And boy, oh boy, when I go back into my history, I think of all the times we didn't agree and that we disagreed. And I saw some of the things he did and they weren't like perfect. Nor was I. But he had an impact on me that said we serve God. That never left. Now, I served a little differently than he did. But that impact remains today. Without that, I don't get here. So are you a kind of father who's sealing that kind of an impact on your children today? And I want to encourage you, if you are, keep doing it. The fact that you're here means you are doing it. Continue. I think of my grandfathers and the impact that they've had on me. Different than my dad, but still impactful. They taught me how to be grandfather. And that was a good thing because I am a grandfather. being a grandfather because of what they taught me. Pulled my finger. I understand that. That's what I do. My grandson knows, he knows that. That's my name to him. Learning how to love my grandkids in a whole different way, and I don't have to be their dad. I get to be their grandpa. And I think of you grandpas. We must have had a half a dozen great grandpas, I mean, stand up here. And the impact that you have for generations, you get to think about things like legacy. You even get to see your legacy in lots of ways. And I hope that's true for all of us as we go through. And I think about the father figures who have impacted my life. Jerry, you're so old you could be my father figure. You are truly a father figure to me. And he's a father figure in the sense that he taught me what was important about being a dad, often. A lot of times we didn't even talk about church stuff. How are you treating your wife? Is a common thing he would say. How are you doing with your kids? I heard that often. And then, he's still Jerry. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And when they come against you, against the word, he says, preach the word. Jerry, I'll never take lightly the impact that you've had on me. And by the way, I very purposely stand here today because of that impact on me. There's men in here that have. Thank you, Jerry. Yeah. There's men in here that you have the opportunity to impact lives. I think of John Holzer as he oversees our nursery. And what's he about? He's about establishing what a father figure looks like to young babies and kids. That's a big deal because you know what I've seen over 35 years of, this is before ministry, but in education, I saw so many things not right because there were no dads around. There were no fathers, and the impact on that is horrible. And a lot of the task was left to these moms who did everything in their power. So amazing, these moms. The energy it requires to raise up kids, but to do it alone isn't what the plan was. The plan was to do it with a father figure. And I saw the absentee effect of fathers in the home. And it makes me just want to encourage you who are here and praise you for being here and being present in your family's lives. It's a big deal. Have an effect of a father to the fatherless. I look at our youth pastor, Joel, and it brings me to tears because Joel is a father to so many fatherless kids. Now, that doesn't mean he tucks them in at night or he feeds them or whatever, although he does on Wednesdays. But he speaks life to them, he brings discipline to them, and he brings, most importantly, the love of Christ to them. Thank you, Joel, for doing that. He does it with his own as well. And there's sacrifice in that. If you're a male and you don't have a wife and you don't have children and you're not a grandpa, you can have an effect on young people. And you can have a fatherly effect. We have the whole Moana ministry. We have work in the back where you can come and be a part of that, to be that father figure. And I've seen grandpa figures are amazing, the impact you can have. And what does a father, good father look like? It looks like the one we sang about today, a good father. What a good father we have in him. I speak highly of my dad, but I boast of my heavenly father. And we'll touch on some of this a little bit more. But the title of this message is Take Courage. Take Courage. And we'll get into why. And I'm going to fast forward. In Acts 23:3, it says, then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you do command me to be struck contrary to the law. This is Paul speaking, using words that sound to me very familiar to the words that Jesus used when he spoke to the Pharisees, and he says, "You whitewashed tombs. You're nothing but dead men's bones." And he speaks to the veneer or the shell of people of faith instead of the depth that's in them. And when he looked at the depth of what's in them, he says, "You're dead. You're spiritually dead." Those kinds of words provoke responses. And that's what's going on here with Paul. Paul has had the blessing of sharing his testimony to the Jewish people. His heart was for the Jew, and he shared his testimony. And now he stands before the Sanhedrin, and before the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the scribes, and he is going to speak to them. And they don't want to hear it. So they rebuke him, and he calls them something very similar to what Jesus called them in Matthew 23:27, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" So here's Paul speaking to the high priest, and he gets called on it, because it's totally inappropriate to speak that way to the high priest. Paul goes on to say, "I did not realize you were the high priest." Which is very possible because he'd been away for several years. Then he apologizes, basically, and he goes to the book of Exodus and says, "This is why I should not be saying that to the high priest." Wow. All of a sudden, he jumps right into integrity. How can he do that? He can do that because he understands authority. Paul understood the authority, even of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He honored that authority. And it's really cool because that very kind of thinking, understanding, and loving authority will come back to put him right where God wants him. And we'll share that in just a little bit here. In verse 5 it says, "Then Paul said, I do not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." And then in verse 6 it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee of the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." God will give us a word to speak when we confront him and stand before kings and queens and royal people. He will speak to us and give us the words. And that was going on in this discourse, because when this discourse was taking place, he was speaking words that actually Jesus spoke in the Gospels, and now he's speaking very directly and very plainly to these Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, "I am a Pharisee, and I am being judged because of the resurrection." And he's very pointed. And what does that do? That causes another stir. Because the Sadducees, and I'll read this in a second, struggle with the belief in the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the Spirit. They don't believe in angels. They struggle. They believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. And they hang everything on those first five books. And they are the legalists of legalists, the most conservative of all of them. And they're not grasping this at all. So their tempers are flaring up and they're rising, and they want to kill Paul. The interesting thing is the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Their issue was they weren't so sure that it was Jesus Christ. There'll be a Messiah. He's coming later. This isn't him. And they weren't ready to give up their throne yet. That's kind of what's happening here. But God is at work. First point I want you to get is that God has given Paul the desires of his heart because he's facing the enemies of his soul. And he's able to testify, and his testimony to these men is very specifically to the resurrection. This is primary. This is a primary issue between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. My first point here is fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, father figures, teach your children about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say further, learn the depth of the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Learn the apologetics of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you know that you know that you know that when you present it, they feel your knowing and they absorb it and they receive it. Because our whole faith holds on the death, burial of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we have nothing. All right? Speak about the resurrection to your children, to your grandchildren. Let them know what it is. That's our faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that. I'm going to talk about a lot of things, and I've got to do this in 10 minutes. In Matthew 10:18, I said this before, I'm going to skip over that. That was the speaking to kings and queens. This caused a division between them. In verse 7, it says, "And when he had said this, there was a dissension that arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." How come? Because in Hebrews, it says that that's what happens. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it says that God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the joint and the marrow. It separates. What's it separating? I think it separates internally, but I also think it separates sheep from goats. I think it gets rid of lukewarm. There's no more lukewarm. You're either with them or against them. There's no more straddling the fence. The word of God doesn't allow it. It cuts, get off the stinking fence and make a decision. If you want to go with the goats, then go with the goats. Because you can't be with the world and the sheep. You can't. It doesn't work. You're serving two masters. Two masters you can't do. Or they're with the goats. That's a scary thing. But that's what the word of God does. It makes things clear. And there's even a division with the word of God between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it is for a purpose. Uh-oh. I said before in verse 8, it says the Sadducees, there's no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. I'm going to talk a little bit about the resurrection so that you get a good understanding. If you go to any of the funerals that we do here at Living Hope Church, I don't care if it's Pastor Donnie speaking, if it's Pastor James, if it's Pastor Jerry, if it's myself, if it's Pastor Tim, doing funerals, we're probably going to use this bank of scriptures here. But in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he is risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is risen. Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he then did not rise. Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all, of all men, the most pitiable. If there is no resurrection, we're a sorry group." This is where our faith is. This is the crux of it. But if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are in a path of freedom and liberty like the world doesn't know. We are in a path of peace that the world doesn't know. We are in a path of being in line with the Word of God, with the love of God, with the Spirit of God, like the world doesn't know. We are in a place to affect change like we don't know. But if you come to church and you struggle with the resurrection, you need to do a study. You need to get this. This is it. Thank you, Jesus. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by men came death," that's Adam, "then by man," capital M, which is Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." This is clear. This is clear. Go to verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," who is Christ, "became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural is first. So when we were in the book of John, we referred oftentimes to God uses physical things to teach spiritual truths. That's for our benefit. He uses the natural things of this world to teach us the spiritual realities. Like, you must be born again. And the smartest of the smart, Nicodemus, says, how do I crawl back into my mother's womb? I mean, are you serious being born again? No, you're not getting it. He uses the birth, the physical birth, to teach the spiritual birth. He says the flesh gives birth to flesh, and it accounts for nothing. But the spirit gives birth to the spirit, and life is in the spirit. All right, I hope I didn't hurt anybody with that. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man. So we go on, and he keeps talking about the natural man versus the heavenly man. And then I'm going to go to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. This is one of my favorite verses, by the way. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet sound, and the dead, and Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. In other words, our carnal man, our sinful man, must put on clean, must become a clean man. We can only do that when we put on Christ. And this mortal man must put on immortality. So when the corruptible is put on the incorruption, and the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Wow. That was the inference. That was the message that he was speaking when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he had spoken this back in Corinth, which happened a whole journey ago. He's on his last journey. He's on his last leg of his last journey. This has already been preached to the Corinthians. And then verse 11, and this is where it gets amped up. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. This is such a powerful point in this message in my eye, because this is an encounter with Christ. And I spoke last week of the different encounters that Paul had with Jesus. I think there's four or five of them. I made a bad joke. Apparently I offended a few of you. I'm so sorry. Jesus, I think he rode on a horse. Some people, he didn't ride on a horse. Then I made a comment about a donkey. Actually, I think it was a Volkswagen Jetta that he came in, but I'm not sure. You're looking at the letter of the law instead of the message that's given. Don't get hung up on those things. See the message that's given. But right now, Christ is speaking to Paul again in the flesh. And what does he say to him? The Lord stood by him. This is the first thing you need to be excited about, is in his trouble, the Lord stood by him. You know what? In his victories, the Lord still stood by him. Some of you are out there snoring right now. You need to hear this. Don't snore. Go like this. I want you to hear this. I need to hear this. And then he says, be of good cheer. Some places it says, take courage. What does that mean? Be of good cheer has to deal with our attitude, our heart, our joy. Take courage, which is another translation. Be encouraged. Have courage poured into you. Kazakh. Why? Have courage because the Lord stood by you. He stands by you in the valley. He stands by you on the mountaintop. He stands by you in your time of trouble and need. He stands by you when you don't even know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, come, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's with you. You don't know. My parent is dying. He is with you. I'm dying. He is with me. I don't see him, I don't feel him. It doesn't matter, we're going by faith. I know he's there because he said he's there. Okay, it's hard, but I'll believe he's with me. Never have I seen such a faith. That's how God is, that's how He's blessed, is when we believe by faith. In fact, when we believe by faith, He begins to pour out grace like we don't even comprehend. Grace gets poured out because I'm believing by faith. For it is by grace that you're saved through your faith. That's how you please God, is by your faith. Don't think you've got to do something to earn your way a little closer to Him. That's an outpouring of what's going on with grace and faith. That's not going to earn you anything more or less. What's going to earn you? Him. He's going to earn for you. Thank you, Jesus. Fathers, teach your children that He is with us. Teach him about the resurrection. Teach him that He is with us. Number two, we need to know that He is with us, even when we don't feel Him. He is with us. And you know what He's doing? He's working junk out in us when He's with us, when we're going through these tough times. Where did He meet Paul? In jail cells. On dusty roads. In blindness. He met him in the hard place. I'm going to give you four real quick ones. Remember the bedridden paralytic? In Matthew 9:2 it says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Why should we be of good cheer? Because our sins are forgiven. He is with us, and He's forgiving us. How about the woman with the issue of blood? He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And she was made well. How about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." What does that mean? It is I. I is the name of God. I am is the name of God. He is with them. He is with all of them. He is with you. Dads, grandpas, grandfathers, great-grandfather, He is with you. He's not done with you yet. You're still breathing. You're not old bones yet. Don't be old bones before nature takes you to be old bones. Let the Spirit take you to be alive, affecting change. And then that famous verse in John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Why? Because He's overcome the world. When you're going through your struggles, God is doing something. And I know this is a hard message when you're in the midst of the hardest of times. But Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." He has a purpose and a plan. And He is working that purpose and plan out in you. And sometimes it requires trials and tribulations to work it. In fact, when I'm in my victory mode and I'm living life large because things are happening good for me, I'm not really learning a whole lot. I'm enjoying a whole lot, but I'm not learning a whole lot. But when I'm going through the tough times in life where I have to lean on Him and depend on Him because I can't do it in my own strength, He's doing something in me. He's changing me, and I got to tell you, I don't like it one bit. But it's for my best. It's for my best interest. It's because He loves me. When I am disciplining, well, I don't do this anymore. When I discipline my children, I didn't like it, but it was for their best interest. I had a plan in my discipline that was for their benefit. Dads, that's what the discipline is about, for their benefit. Not for you to exercise your frustration and anger. It's for you to grow your child in the way that they should go. That's what God does with us. He's growing us. He's accomplishing something. He's working a plan that we don't really fully grasp. We get bits and pieces of it. What's He doing for Paul? I think He's giving him the desire of his heart. Paul's desire was to get back to Jerusalem, and he got done loaded all in Jerusalem. He talked to the crowd, and he shared the gospel message. He spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he spoke very clearly and plainly about the resurrection, which is something they knew about. Whether they agreed or not, they knew. That was part of it. But then he's given them one more thing. And over the next couple chapters, it's going to be about him getting to Rome to preach the gospel to the Romans. And out of that comes four or five good books in our New Testament because of what God's doing. What's God doing? He's working his plan. He's working his plan, and Paul was so in tune to his plan that Paul doesn't even care what's going to happen. He didn't care that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem. He knew. He went anyway. He knows that it's not going to be good in Rome. At the end, it's going to be over. But God has given him the desires of his heart, which is to preach to the Romans. Oh my goodness. God, I want that kind of faith. God, can you just infuse that faith in me? I want that. 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's Psalm 37:4. Oh, did I give you everything? I think I gave you everything I want to give you. Third thing. This would be really fast. Pastor James, you could actually come up here. Third thing is, and it comes from verse 11, it says, you must also bear witness at Rome. You must also bear witness at Rome. I'll make sure I get this right for you here. In Acts 23:11, the Lord stood by him. It says, be of good cheer. He got to testify in Jerusalem, and now he is going to testify in Rome. He says, bear witness in Rome. Fathers, teach your kids to know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and true salvation. What was the second one? Second one, thank you. He is with us. Let your children know as you teach them, dads, that God is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Even if we don't feel him, he is there. Why? Because he said he was there. How did he say it? By his word. Don't let people diminish the word of God ever. Amen, Jerry? That's right. So, Father, teach your children that he is with you. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Jesus. Last little point, and this is a major point, it's a side point. When you're about God's will and about his purpose, for us, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be diligent, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he may devour. Paul knew that scripture. Peter spoke that word, and yet Paul, even though he knew he was vigilant, he did know, but he went anyway, because the call that God put on him, the blessing that God was going to give him by being effective for him, was greater than anything that could happen to his mortal body. You see, what Paul is doing is he is now operating in the spiritual realm. He cares about things of the Spirit of God instead of things about the flesh of man. What can mere man do to me? He can't do anything to me. Take my life? He doesn't take it unless God allows him to take it. And when God allows him to take it, it's because God has used that man for his purpose. That sounds hard to a worldview. But if you believe in the resurrection, it's not so hard, is it? Because if you believe in the resurrection, what happens when they take your life? The Bible says to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. And that's where he's going. Why is he going there? Because he had five different encounters with God. And he knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus was Lord. That he was God. Amen? At the end, we're going to sing Good, Good Father again. And we're going to sing it from just a little different feel. He is our good, good Father, but because we are in him, we become good, good fathers too. Everybody who stood today, I'm thinking of you. Are you perfect and perfected? No. Is your heart in the right direction? Yeah, that's what makes you a good, good father. I don't look at my mistakes as a dad. I now look at God fixed where I broke, and he's doing that in me today. He's fixing what's broken. But I'm a good father because my heart and attitude is in the right place. Some of you don't know this Jesus whom Paul preaches about. And right now, that word of God is dividing, even here and now. And he's separating wheat from chaff, goats from sheep, where he's saving our believers from non-believers, those who are heaven-bound and those who are hell-bound. That's what he's doing. If you've never made Christ the Lord that Paul made him to be, you're not heaven-bound. You see, he came so you could be heaven-bound. Because before he came, we were all hell-bound. And he's coming to save that which is lost. And right now, you probably feel something like this on your heart. Because you know the question is coming. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he first in your heart? And if he's not, do you want him to be? And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm here to speak the words that God has given me to speak to you, that you would come to him. And actually, my words are less than what the Spirit of God is doing to you right now. If you want to receive Jesus today, that he would be the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. Raise it high. Is there anybody? It's a decision for the ages. For you. Are y'all good? Everybody here know Jesus, not just who he is, but as Lord? I see your hand, brother. Maddie, you can talk to him. Maddie, you can talk to your brother. All right. Is there somebody else? This is the question I want to get to. I said there's a dividing that happens by the word of God. And there's a challenge always for us to commit to him. Which means, I surrender myself to your will. I surrender my Godship to your Godship. And you've been playing with it. And you've been thinking that, God's forgiveness is so great that I'm good. Yet you've never made him Lord. You've been Lord. And you want to settle that today and say, yeah, I've been messing with the line, if you will. And I want to be on the right side of the line. And that's you today. I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up. Is there anybody here that would do that? Say, yeah, I need to get right. You're going to talk to that little guy later? Okay. Okay. Praise God. Father God, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless each father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, if they're here. Father figures, in Jesus' name, bless them incredibly in the vision that you have given them for their families. I pray that in Jesus' name. And as we enter into singing that song, I want you to think about